Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
How can he still be 40?
Miracles.
Started ministry when I was 5. Guys, I got 15, 10. Oh, that's a lot of years. You know, I'm staying with a family right now, some of my best friends. When I first got saved, I moved in with a Christian brother. 3 days after I got saved, we worked it all out, and I moved in with my friend Skip. We call him Skip because he's the third generation Skip captain. He's actually a captain. And now he's a pilot for Chevron, and he pulls in those big super tankers that go into, I think, Santa Monica Bay and then hook up to pipes and pump it in. And I love that word, super tanker. I heard it from Valerie that we don't want to have a little communion cup full of what God has for us. We want a super tanker. So I'm going to pray this morning that we get a super tanker worth of God this morning. Lord God, we pray that you would fill us up like a super tanker. I don't know what that looks like since we're kind of small and super tankers are big, but Lord, we want to this morning receive all that you have for us, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come now and just fill this place, fill our hearts, prepare our minds, do a great work in our lives, Lord. We just pray that we would all leave here a little different, changed and transformed and by your word, by your spirit. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have never used an iPad to do a sermon in my life, and today is the day, but I don't know how to get it to turn. I am not the most technical person, but I want to start with a story that maybe some of you have heard before, and it is a story of a Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher was trying her best to get the class engaged, so she's asking them a lot of questions. A little girl in the front named Lucy, she could answer every question. She just knew every single one. She's trying to get them all involved, though, and she says, there's this little animal. He's gray, and he's got a long, bushy tail, and he runs up trees, and he collects nuts. And what kind of animal is that? And she looks out, and none of the kids answer, so she accordingly looks straight at Lucy for the answer. No, bushy tail, climbs up, collects acorns, and what is that? And Lucy, don't you know the answer to this? And Lucy says, well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sounds a lot like a squirrel. Because in Sunday school and in life, the answer is always Jesus. She had learned from a young age that when you come to Sunday school and somebody asks, how do we go to heaven? What makes life real? What is the most important thing? She always said, Jesus. And this morning, as we open up in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. How do we guard ourselves? How can it be that we have a heart that is not troubled? And the answer is Jesus. So it's a very simple answer. It's a very simple conclusion. And I could sit down now, except I'm not going to because I love to preach. And we always need a little bit more encouragement, I do, to remember it's all about Jesus. It's all about what he's done. It's all about who he is. It's all about what he said. Especially, it's all about what he did for us. Now, we all know who Jesus is. He is God. He's the one that came down here, died on a cross, and purchased for us a perfect salvation. Jesus is God, and what he's done for us is he became our Savior. Because Christianity saves. And it's the most important thing about Christianity. The most important thing about our relationship with God is we have been saved from eternity, separated from him. So this verse says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, as Pastor Steve was just saying, this is all happening right before, you know, we have the communion, we have Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, Jesus predicts his betrayal, Jesus predicts Peter's betrayal or denial, and then we have these words, let not your heart be troubled. When he finishes the message, he said, let's go, the time of my departure has come, this is it. So this is the Last Supper, this is the last message he gives to the disciples before he is going to go to the cross. So they are going to have troubled hearts. They are going to go through a lot of difficulties. How many of the disciples, according to church history, and I think a lot of you probably know this, how many of the disciples did not die a martyr's death? One. According to church history, all the others, they died a martyr's death, and that is not something to, we just kind of sterilize it because we kind of look back so far, but those people went through agony. Those people were crucified upside down. Those people were in prison and waiting for their heads to be chopped off. They went through difficult times. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And then after he has this whole discourse in chapter 14, 15, and 16 in John, he says, in 16:33, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. So with this message that is in chapter 14, 15, and 16, he starts it out with, don't let your hearts be troubled. We want you to have peace. Or I want you to have peace. But he says, in the world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in this life, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have hardship, we're going to have difficulty, but God doesn't want your heart in it to be troubled. And he doesn't want you to have fear and anxiety, he wants you to have peace. And I don't know how to do that. I have to admit, I mean, I love that, lay it down. I love that, but I don't always know how to do that. I mean, things bother me. Nothing bothers Lorena. We've been married 37 years, which is amazing because she looks about 35. And amazing, overseas, we go through all these things, and I'm like, what about this? What about that? I mean, we've had a lot of things. I would say that especially 9 years in Mozambique were definitely the most difficult time in our lives. And we went through a lot of things. I've been saying that we counted up, there's been about 300 times where we have been threatened or yelled at by some policeman or governing official. And as you know, you've heard some of our stories. We've had guns, we've had machetes, we've had threats, and it hasn't always been an easy road. But I have to admit, it's been the most fruitful and in some ways the most wonderful. But I don't always know how to lay those things down. Now I don't know about you, but it just doesn't seem as easy as just I'm just going to set it here, Jesus, and it's all gone, and I'm going to walk away from it. I have things that still hurt. I don't know about you. I find it's not really all that easy for me to just say, I just laid it down, Jesus, and I'm as happy as can be, and I'm going to skip through the rest of my life. Now, we're preparing to go to Thailand, and I would love to forget everything behind and go forward not thinking about any of the pains or hurts. Did any of you have anything that when you think about it, it upsets your stomach? Did any of you have that? Where you go, man, for me, some of the things I've been able to overcome. I mean, one of the most difficult things, and I've told you about this, was when our son Nate got malaria and his kidneys shut down and his liver shut down and the doctor didn't even know if he was going to make it through the night. And I'll still remember the day, in the moment when it sounded in the middle of the night, we're in the hospital, and it sounded like he stopped breathing. Now, what's neat about that is I got to overcome that. You know how I overcame that? I started worshiping the Lord that he's okay. He didn't die. His liver came back. His kidneys came back. And so I was worshiping God, and I was able through that process of worship and thanking God to overcome that, so that doesn't even hurt me. I spent 8 hours in jail, and my stomach still hurts when I think about it. I cannot think about those 8 hours. It was a Friday afternoon, and it's a four-day weekend, and I won't be able to see a judge till Tuesday. And I have heard what happens in those holding rooms in Mozambique. And I've seen the holding rooms and the little bucket in the corner. And I'm thinking 4 days there. And I was sweating. I am still upset about that. My stomach still kind of roils. And I really need to learn how to not have a troubled heart. And I need to learn how to have peace through all of these things. And I have done a lot better. Obviously, I've got over it, and I'm still following Jesus. And I think, of course, one of the most important things we need to do that he wanted the disciples to do is just keep walking and keep doing ministry, right? And not stop and just keep doing those things. But it's not always that easy. But we have these verses. And in these verses, I've got to learn how to use an iPad. I don't want to push that code every time I don't look down and hit recess. But in these verses, we actually have I can't do it all this morning, but in these chapters, it has how to be a minister, which is all of us, and how to go through ministry and life without trouble, a troubled heart, and how to have peace. He also says you can also have joy. And I want to learn that. So I got to admit, this sermon is for me. Everything I've been reading here and studying here, I got to admit, I did this because I need this. I need to forget what is behind and press forward. Now, the disciples, I think personally, that the disciples were going to worry more about the future. But I find that people in America, I've been a pastor for a lot of years, their biggest worries and troubles and anxieties aren't about the future. They're about the past. Have you noticed that with Christians? Their biggest worries and anxieties about things that already happened, that have already taken place, that are already in the past. For me, I know some of the struggles and anxieties I have are about things that already happened. But for the disciples, and for most of us in ministry, it's more about going forward, and we're worried about the future and what's going to happen and what could happen to me. You've probably all heard that statistic where 85% of the things you worry about never happen. You ever heard that? That was some doctor that wrote a book about that. 85% of the things that you worry about will never happen. And I have a mind, and I don't know why, my mind goes to worst case scenarios whenever something happens. What good thing is, it also goes to best case scenarios. My mind that's just the way my brain works. I'm thinking the best and the worst that could happen in this situation. Well, here's one of the ways, I can't cover all of them because you guys can keep reading through these chapters. Here is one of the ways in which you can overcome these things, because he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I believe these things were written so you wouldn't have a troubled heart. So you think about these things, okay? In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I love that word mansions. I'm going with it, okay? I know there's some little bit different interpretations. Some even believe it's your new body, but I think it's a mansion. How many of you watched HGTV? How many of you ever watched HGTV? Pretty much everybody here. They have one out there, and I got to admit, I've never watched a whole show, but I see it every once in a while. I see something when I'm walking by, especially since we started going to the gym. They have all these TVs up there, but I don't listen to the volume. But I get the idea. There's some kind of raffle or prize where they get to pick out like a mansion, right? I don't know. Anybody know the name of that show? See, you guys aren't that big into HGTV. But they have some kind of a lottery in which they win a mansion, and they can go and collect it. And so... I like the word mansion. Sounds cool. Be fun. Now, if you have a mansion, what would be your first two thoughts if somebody gave you a mansion? How are we going to clean it, and how are we going to pay the taxes on it? That's what my thought. I'm going instantly to worst case scenario. Their government's going to come get this. And they give you 5 years before they foreclose on it. So you'd have it for 5 years. And then who's going to clean it? Who's going to maintain the art? And believe it or not, there was actually a raffle. This is actually a true story. $14.50. You can Google it. They took this big, giant mansion. It was in England. And it had a golf course. It had a wine cellar. It had everything you could possibly imagine. And there was a Rolls Royce in the garage that came with it. And they were giving it for $14.50. You could buy a ticket. And you would win a raffle. And then what they did was they were really smart. They said, we're going to be paying the taxes on it for a bunch of years. And we're also going to throw in the cleaner and the gardener, right? So now you're thinking, oh, now we're looking at a pretty good mansion. And for $14.50. Now, let's say I won that for $14.50. And I had my little, I don't know, let's say it's a number. I got my little card. And all I have to do is go in on Tuesday, okay, after Memorial, after Labor Day, and I got the winning number. I won the mansion. I got the Rolls Royce. I'm going to be going over there, and I'm going to put that in my pocket, and maybe I'll put it in a safe. Where am I going to put that? Maybe I'll call up and hire a guard to watch that little card right there. Now, if I was getting that mansion, I only have one other worry about the mansion. And what's that? It's in England. I don't want to move to England. What about my grandkids? What about all my children? I have 5 kids. I have 3.1 grandkids. One's on the way. I don't want to be away from them. Well, that's the neat thing about this verse. After I put the code in again, or my thumbprint. That's the neat thing about this verse. Jesus is going to be there. He goes, I'm gonna go, I'm gonna prepare it, and then I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna get you, and you're gonna be there with me. Last night I was sitting with my friend Renee Fuentes, so you know it's a real person with a real name. And not that pastors would ever make up stories, I'm sure, but last night I'm with Renee Fuentes. He told me about how he had like triple bypass surgery, and he stopped breathing at the hospital. And he had a vision. And I don't want to go into the whole vision. It was beautiful. He saw Jesus, and he was on Jesus' lap. And he said, I forgot about any worry about family or friends because I was with Jesus. And I want you to know, when you're with Jesus, you're not going to worry about, well, what about my kids? What about my family? Where are they? When you're with Jesus, nothing else is going to matter. And that's what he said. Nothing else mattered. He said the most wonderful thing was the love and acceptance that he felt. And it was a neat story. Well, you don't have to worry about, well, is everybody going to be there? The ones that know Jesus are one day all going to be there. And they can come visit your mansion, and you can go visit their mansion. And does that help you when your heart is troubled? Only if you think about it. Only if you believe it, right? And if I had a little ticket in my pocket for a multi-million dollar mansion, and somebody yelled at me, I might not be that upset. Even if I got fired from my job, I might not be that upset. Hey, I got to be driving a Rolls Royce in my mansion next week. I'm not that upset. I got to fly over to England. I hate plane flights. Wrong person to hate plane flights, but see, he's trying to tell the disciples, I can tell you, forget about the past. You're going to go through some difficult times in this life. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I'm waiting for you. I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to give you a mansion. See, I think some of us got a little discouraged. When I was first saved and I first went to church, that was in high school. And when I was in high school, I remember the first book I read was The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Before I read the Bible, I was reading about it. And they were talking about end times and Jesus is coming back. And they said, and I remember, we're not going to be here in 1982. Mark my word that we're not going to be here. You know what to do with me. I remember Hal Lindsey said that. You mark my words, you know what to do with me if we're still here in 1982. Well, it's not 1982 anymore, and we're still here. So some of us got a little discouraged about the whole end times things, you know, and all the talk about it. But I don't think we should. We don't want to go the opposite direction. Jesus could come back today. I'm coming back for you. But he's coming back for us whether you like it or not. Whether he comes physically in the clouds at the last trump, you know, some of us aren't getting any younger. And I know I may look 40, but I'm not. My wife may look 35, and she does, and she's a little over that. But the truth is, we're all going. Did you know our bodies, I hate to tell you this, but our bodies were designed to die? Our bodies were designed to go downhill. Some even say it's after 18. I don't think that's quite true. I hope that's not true. But at a certain point, you don't go up anymore. You just go down. And I think God did that on purpose. I think he wants us to be ready for the future, looking to the future, hoping for the future. Now, we came back to America. We came back for my son's wedding. And That's the one I've told you about before, that God did a lot of amazing things in his life after he got hit in the face with a machete. Remember I told you that story years ago? He's doing fantastic. He's walking with the Lord. He went to Bible school for a couple years. He found a fantastic Christian wife. He's doing really well. And we came back for his wedding. And at that time, Lorena's sister said to her, you know, I've been taking care of mom for 12 years. It's your turn. And that's why we've been here, and we stayed here for the last couple of years. But Marge, if you ever get a chance, you can go to Brian and Lorena's channel and watch Lorena's mom's story. It's about a half hour long. She was a missionary and a fantastic and amazing life she lived. But I remember she would always say, I want to be with Jesus. I mean, the last 10 years of her life, she was in a walker, and then she's in a wheelchair, and she's not doing good physically. And she continually said, I want to go home and be with Jesus. In fact, she said, I'm going home my birthday. That's going to be my birthday present from the Lord, as he's going to take me home. She don't want to be here anymore. I'm done with this. I want to go and be with Jesus. And I think the fact that our body goes down, it's a bummer. I don't like it. Getting old is not for sissies. I mean, you've got to be tough to go through that. But you know what? It's preparing us. It's fixing our minds in the right place. It's saying, I got a mansion, but more important, who cares about the mansion? I got Jesus. I got my family and friends, because they seem to all be coming to Jesus by answered prayer and miracles and God's grace. And I have a glorious future. But I don't have a glorious future. We all have a glorious future. And it's fantastic. And it's okay to think about a pie in the sky. I like pie. This is a better pie. We think about pie. I get excited. It puts me in a good mood. When we used to buy that Boston cream from Marie Callender's, that put me in a good mood. I was never in a bad mood when we got one of those. I don't remember saying, I'm really in a bad mood, this Boston cream pie. I was always in a good mood. We have a pie in the sky, and we should think about it. It is really coming, and I'm excited about it. You know, bad things have happened. Yeah, but I got a pie in the sky. I mean, and people make fun of that. I'm not making fun of it. I'm happy about it. I heard somebody the other day say, we shouldn't say we have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not in the Bible. I am so excited about having a personal relationship with Jesus. I only think we should qualify it. I think we should qualify it and say, I have a fantastic personal relationship with Jesus. Everybody's got some kind of relationship with Jesus. Some aren't good. You know, some are going to be gone, but is there ever some kind of relationship? You have a fantastic relationship with Jesus because of all of the promises he has made to you. And just taking that first little part, even though we haven't really gotten very far, and we won't get very far in these chapters because I tend to be yapping a lot, because we know that just these things. We have Jesus coming back for us. We're going to be with Jesus. He's going to take us to himself. Better than the mansion is that Jesus is going to take us to be with him. He'll say, what am I going to do in heaven? It's going to be such a long time. I might be kind of bored. It will never be boring because Jesus is infinite. I know we cannot wrap our minds around the fact that Jesus is infinite. That means he's going to have something for us easily forever. I think about the fact that, you know, they talk about, have you ever heard this? If you hold up a quarter, you're blocking the view of 10 billion stars. Have you heard something like that? That's how many stars there are. Do you know that Jesus, he knows every atom on that last star, if there is a last star, that last star, he knows where every atom is at every second throughout all of history. If he didn't, he wouldn't be all-knowing. He does. He knows everything. He's infinite. He knows, and anybody who's been felt like a real encounter with Jesus knows we're never going to be bored. We are never. He has such amazing things for us. And second service, I'm going to print this out and put it up in the bulletin. Now Siri came up. Thanks. I pushed the button too long. It's up again. I'm going. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And I think that's the bigger promise there. That where I am, there you will be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And that is such a wonderful verse. We have such an amazing future. And that's why it is so important for us to do one thing, forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. We aren't all excited and going ahead about the troubles we're going to go through. The disciples were not excited about the fact that they were going to go and be martyred. One of them was even told that he was going to be arrested, taken away, and not good things were going to happen to him. So he knew that, so they weren't excited about that. It's beyond that. It's like Jesus when it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy was not the cross. The joy was the fact that he was going to earn salvation for the whole world, and we're all going to be together one day. That's the joy that could let him go through the difficulties. Let not your heart be troubled. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can you say we know the way? And then Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No matter what comes, no matter what troubles or how many troubles we have, Jesus is the way. That means that for all of us, we are following Jesus. We are on the right path. And that's really important in life to know. When you go through difficulties, it's not because you did something wrong. I'm on the right path. I'm following Jesus. He already said bad things are going to happen. It was kind of a promise. We never put it on a refrigerator magnet, but it is a promise. But by the way, we can't put refrigerator magnets anymore. They all fall off because we all got stainless steel now. You can't put my little prayer card. You can get them in magnets. The first time we ever got them was like 11 years ago. They had magnets on them. We're going, what are they going to do with those? Put them on their stainless steel fridge and want them fall to the ground. And so I don't know what you're going to do with our little prayer cards, but it'd be great if you guys prayed for us. But we're on the right path. You guys are on the right path. And that's good to know. I'm going through difficulty. I'm with Jesus. I'm heading towards Jesus. He's coming back for me. I got a mansion, and I'm going on the right path that he laid out, because he is the way. I'm walking in the truth, and I have eternal life. Eternal life, basically, just so you know, it means more than just life that goes on forever, okay? That could be boring. That could be hell, right? People in hell have life forever. Eternal life means a lot more. It means something so much deeper. And then what you'd have to do is just read all the New Testament to see all the glorious riches involved in having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And all that is wrapped up in eternal life. And we have it. And the answer, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus is with us, and he is immense, and he is wonderful. So when we have any trouble, going through difficulties or going through hard times, we have to run to Jesus. Sure, lay it all down, and I love that. I love how the song's so tailored with this message, and I thought that was awesome. Thanks, Matthew. Because there are things that you probably would think about if I said, think about the biggest worry you have, and you all could probably think of something. I think the cure is you need to overcome it in your mind, right here. Yeah, I could think about that. Or I could pick up a Bible and just read about what's coming. I could read and receive and think about, and I think that's what we're supposed to do. See, you can't control your emotions. I don't know if you knew this, but it's really hard to control your emotions, but you can control your actions. Okay, so when God says, I want you to love everybody, it's really hard to, okay, heart, love everybody. It just, you know, you can't really like do that. What you can do is change your actions, right? And I've always heard this, and you've probably heard this before, feelings follow actions. How many have ever heard that before? Feelings follow actions. So when you have someone that you're supposed to love, you do things for them. You help them, you give them something, you tell them about Jesus, and it is in those process of those actions that you fall in love with those people. Same thing as with forgiveness. I forgive so-and-so. I don't want to. I don't feel like it. I don't care if you feel like it. Start doing something nice for them. Start treating them nice. You know, bring a flower to them at work. Well, not if it's the opposite sex or anything, and guys can't do that, but whatever. Do something nice with it, because it is, and I have found that it is your actions that will change your heart as soon as you start doing those things. I find that when you have things that worry you, like or trouble your heart, like Nate being in the hospital, just being thankful for what Jesus did do and worshiping for what he did do. And it changes it. So here, in order to not have a troubled heart, we need to just change our focus. And of course, anytime we focus on Jesus, it's good. Now, he goes on to tell the disciples, and I love this, and I want to grab hold of this, and I probably will just have time to do this this morning, but it says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do." And I love these words, and I know it's kind of hard to understand. "And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it." I like those verses. Now, people have trouble here. They're reading this. "Now, most assuredly, I say..." Again, it's in, what's the answer? Believe in me. What's the answer? Jesus. "The works that I do..." Did you know that in the end of this chapter, John is going to write, if I wrote down all the things that Jesus did, all the books of the world could not contain it. Is that true? So how am I going to do more things or greater things than Jesus? How is that even possible? How could I do that? And some people say, well, it's a combined church thing in which we do. But it doesn't really say that. It says, "The works that I do, he," singular, "will do, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, first of all, let me just say how wonderful that is before I try to explain exactly what that means, because I can tell you. Nobody else can, but I can tell you exactly what that means. In my opinion. But the most wonderful thing is, we're going to a land in Thailand that is 0.07% Christians among the Thai people. There are not a lot of believers. Nothing is going to happen if it's not the power of God. People have worked for, I'm not stupid enough to say, oh yeah, but it's me. People have worked for decades and seen almost no one saved. I mean, it is a tough field. It's really good to know that as I step out and I'm following Jesus and I'm walking in the way and I'm thinking about heaven, at the same time I can say we have the power of heaven working in us. We have the power of the resurrection working in us. We have the promise that God's going to answer every prayer. Don't qualify that, okay? But I mean, no, well, what that probably means is because he's not answering all my prayers, so let's just go with what he said. I don't think we should get away from that. We pray, God's going to answer. And exactly like Valerie said, the more we pray, the more answers we're going to see. We all know that. How many can deny that? If you pray more, you'll see more answers. How many can say, that's not true? It is absolutely true. So let's just go with the faith that he's going to answer our prayers when we get there. And we have his power. And we're going to do greater things. Now, how in the world can we do greater things? And I'm going to give you my opinion on this, okay? I don't know if it's any book or anything, but this is my opinion, because I thought about this. I said, what can we do that Jesus couldn't do? I'm thinking you're not going to answer this, so it's okay. That's kind of a rhetorical question. But think about it for a second. What can we do that Jesus could not do while he lived on this earth? Because there's, as far as I can tell, there's only one thing we can do that Jesus couldn't do while he walked on this earth. And don't say sin. This is something good. The one thing we can do that he couldn't do while he walked this earth. I'm going to give a pause for dramatic effect. The only thing I can think of that we can do that gives us an advantage over Jesus, and it's going to sound kind of funny, we have the finished work of Jesus. We have the gospel to preach that's done. See, while Jesus walked this earth, He hadn't died on the cross yet. Did you know that all those people in the Old Testament, they had the anticipation of what Jesus was going to do? They're saved by Jesus. People in the Old Testament weren't saved because they gave those sacrifices. They were saved because they were taking faith in that God would provide a way of forgiveness, and that way only came through Jesus. Nobody in the whole earth would get saved except for Jesus. People in the Old Testament were all saved by Jesus. Now, what we have, the only advantage we have, is that Jesus has already died. He already went to the cross. He's already risen, and we can preach that. And let me give you an illustration why I think this is true. When the disciples preached on the day of Pentecost, how many people came to Jesus? 3,000. Then later on, there was more added, and 5,000 came, you know, or added to, you know, part of the church. Thousands, 3,000 in one day. Now, I look at the life of Jesus, and we saw amazing miracles. Walking on water and healing all the sick. And he just said a word, and demon-possessed were all better. We have never done demon-possessed where it didn't take at least 30 minutes of prayer before they looked better. I mean, I have never seen that kind of authority. I would love to have that kind of authority. We saw people on the ground in Africa foaming, and we would have a little crew that took them outside, and we'd pray for them, and they'd come to their right mind after a little while. But Jesus just a word. So Jesus got all this power and did all these miracles. And if you put them all down, they'd fill a book. But I want you to know the greatest miracle, that the work of God, the most important one, is the salvation of souls. I mean, can anybody deny that? What is the most important work in this whole life? You know, it'd be great if everybody had clean water and food, but it's no good if they have clean water and food and go to hell. Right? And we can pray for the sick. Everybody's healthy, wonderful. But the most important thing is eternity. Because this life is this big, and eternity, it doesn't stop, right? I mean, there's no real comparison. The most important thing in this life is the souls of people. And 3,000, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, the finished work of Jesus, 3,000 came to Jesus on the first day. So my opinion, my humble opinion, is that what we have that we can do above what Jesus did, not above, but he, of course, it's all because of him. The only thing we're ever going to see, the greater thing, greater work, the great best work, is that people are going to come to him. And 3,000. Now he fed 5,000, remember? Remember what happened to those 5,000? He said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And what happened to them all? Boom. They're all gone. And there was just the original disciples left. Will you leave me also? Where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of life. So there wasn't masses being saved, but with the Holy Spirit, with the finished work of Jesus, we can do great works. And it's the only area I think that we could do something greater, only because I have 3 minutes. Did I shut it up? Yeah. So I say all that because we were born to minister. And if we don't use the gifts that God has given us, then we are not going to be free of anxiety and worry because we have taken the wrong path somewhere. It's when we follow Jesus in obedience that we click into what we were born for. See, all of you were born to be ministers. Not pastors, not missionaries, not evangelists. Some of you, yes, of course. But you have gifts and callings on your life. And I believe that it is in the fulfilling of God's work, and the number one part of that is seeing people saved. God has ministries and things for you that I don't know what they are. They're yours. You have spiritual gifts and you have callings, but you are going to experience the greatest joy and fulfillment and forget about the minor things when you are doing the will of God. And so you're going to do greater works. You can see your family, your friends, your colleagues saved. And I tell you, there is no greater joy in this life. What is my crown or my joy or my exaltation? Isn't it you? Paul said. It's the people that came to Jesus. They're like, yes, I remember experiencing that when I was first saved. I shared with a girl at Albertsons where I was working in the first month that I was saved, and she came to Jesus. I tell you, I was just on cloud nine. That whole night, I went, yeah, somebody came to Jesus from me. And since then, I get Facebook messages from people that I knew from the Philippines who have come to Jesus. Where I go to some, I came here last Saturday and somebody says, yeah, my friend, he accepted Jesus at your church. I mean, you know, those kinds of things, they're just exciting. And so, obviously, he's talking to the apostles that they're going to be doing ministry and they're going to have his power. But as they do those things, that's how they're going to experience and forget about the trivial things of this life. And the trivial things of this life can get us down, can trouble us, can rob us of peace. But that's why we have to remember what God has said. And now I think you guys should go through and just keep reading the next three chapters, because he's going to keep giving you other reasons why when you do the work of God, you don't have to have fear and you don't have to have a troubled heart and you can have peace. But the number one answer, of course, is Jesus. And this is in these same verses. He's going to say, you know what? You want to have fruit? You know what you have to do? Abide in me. And as we get ready to go to Mozambique, I don't want to have troubled heart. I want to have peace. I want to see all those answers to prayer. I want to fix my eyes on Jesus. I want to think about Jesus. I want to spend time with Jesus because he's the one that can keep my heart right, my heart right, and my head right. And he's the one that can do great things. And Lord willing, that's what we'll do. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you did not leave us orphans, as you tell us in these same chapters. Lord, thank you that you give us peace, not as the world gives. Thank you that you've prepared a place for us, not only a place, but a table and a banquet. And you're going to come get us and receive us so that we'll be where you are. Lord, help us to fix our minds on you and know that in this life we'll have tribulation, but we can be of good cheer because you have overcome the world. And though there's people here right now that are going through difficulties and hardships, maybe in relationships or their health, Lord, we thank you that you are with them and walking with them, and they're on the way of truth, and they're on the way to heaven. So thank you that you're the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to keep our focus and our eyes fixed on you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.